Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Like sheep without a shepherd. That's how Jesus describes the crowds that gathered to hear him in the Gennesaret Valley, this truly desolate place along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, as Mark tells it. He had just sent out his disciples two by two, telling them to go out in the towns and villages of Galilee to preach and to cast out demons and to bring nothing with them but to trust in God and in the generosity of those to whom they were sent. And so his disciples had gone out, they'd preached the good news, they'd cast out demons, they'd healed the sick, and now after a short interlude describing the death of John the Baptist, which we heard last week, his disciples returned to him and they set out in a boat in search of a desolate place, a place perhaps that they can pray, rest, and regroup as they prepare to continue to carry on Jesus' preaching ministry throughout the region. But it seems the word has gone out. I mean, after all, how could a group of men cast out demons and heal the sick? How could that not attract lots of attention? And so the crowd, seeing the boat that Jesus and his companions are in from the shore, they quickly determine where they'll likely make landfall, and they hurry. They run, Mark tells us, to the spot where Jesus is heading and wait for him to come ashore. And when he does, Jesus sees them. And rather than be annoyed, he has compassion on them. Jesus compares them to sheep, and like sheep, they're helpless, without a good and faithful shepherd to lead them, to make sure that they are fed and protected, that predators are kept at bay, that the sick ones are cared for, and that the lost ones are found. These are people near and dear to Jesus' heart. Not only are they mostly fellow Jews, but they're fellow Galileans, far from the temple in Jerusalem and dependent on the synagogues to teach them the word of God. These are the people of the country, many of them poor, some of them sick, all of them in need of God's attention. And, you know, for the record, it's not like there wasn't anyone else claiming to be a shepherd over God's people in those days. The religious authorities and teachers, the Pharisees, the rabbis, the priests, they had received and accepted the charge to teach and to guard God's word. And to be fair, some did better than others. It's not like there were no faithful Jewish leaders at the time of Jesus. But by and large, those who had received God's commission had been negligent in their duty. They either cared little for the people they shepherded, or they simply didn't understand God's word enough to perform the task. As Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, after Nicodemus fails to grasp Jesus' words, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" The teaching of God's word had become anemic, more concerned with laws about foods and the Sabbath than in proclaiming the love and faithfulness of God. And so Jesus looks out at all these people, the massive crowd of 5,000 men and likely many more once you count the women and the children, and he sees a flock with no shepherd, a temple with no priest, a nation with no king. And as he sees this lost people gathered in this desolate place, he's moved to compassion. Jesus then sits down and began to teach him. He teaches them many things right there. He didn't suggest they move to more comfortable quarters. It'd be a moot point anyhow, considering how large the crowd had grown. No, he remains right there with them in the desolate place, the type of place that ancient Israel usually associated with ravenous predatory animals and roaming evil spirits, and he teaches them the word of God. He sees their need and he meets it in the place where they all are while sharing with them under an unforgiving sun, exposed to the heat and to the wind and to the dust. A good king doesn't seek better quarters while his people suffer outside of the gates among their enemies, but he plants his standard and holds court among them. A good shepherd doesn't seek refuge from the weather while his sheep are exposed and threatened, but he camps with them, letting them hear his voice so that they can be comforted by his presence. And so Jesus, being their king and their good shepherd, remains close to his flock and comforts them with his words and teaches them about the things of God. Or at least he does until the hour begins to grow late. We read, "And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.'" In other words, Jesus, these people came out from all over to hear your teachings, and we've been at it for quite a while now, and it's getting kind of late. We don't have the resources to feed them, and they'll stay here and go hungry if you let them. So send them back home so they won't go hungry. As if Jesus needs to be told. A good king doesn't need to be told to feed his people any more than a good shepherd needs to be told to feed his sheep. But Jesus' answer is surprising. Rather than sending the disciples to go out and buy food, a very costly proposition, as his disciples point out, Jesus simply says, "You give them something to eat. I am the shepherd. You serve me. And there are hungry sheep to feed. So go feed them." The fifth commandment requires that we help and support our neighbor in every physical need, and that includes feeding him when he's hungry. So make it happen. Now, the disciples' response is understandably incredulous. You know, feed them with what? They don't have enough money or time to buy food for all these people, and they only have 5 loaves and 2 fish among them. And that's where the disciples seem to understand to misunderstand. When Jesus told them to feed his people, they merely looked at what they had, the money they had among themselves, instead of going to Jesus for what they needed. And so Jesus takes the bread. He blesses it. And has his disciples pass out the food. So much food that there were 12 full baskets left over. According to the text, Jesus never actually hands anyone a piece of bread or a fish, but simply gave the disciples everything they needed to do the work that he had commanded them to do. The people were fed and satisfied from the hands of Christ to the disciples, and then from the disciples to the people. The task that Jesus asked of them was something that they themselves could never have accomplished on their own, and yet Jesus gave them everything they needed to accomplish what he asked. You know, as I was examining and thinking about this text during the week, it was impossible not to think about, well, you all, this congregation and the task before it. I mean, sooner or later, a pastor is, according to God's will and through the Holy Spirit, going to be sought out and called to serve among you in the name of Christ. This is a serious business, both for the pastor and for you as the congregation. I've been on both sides of that process, and I know that it can be long, and anxiety can very easily run rampant among both parties. The text also brought to mind the vicar that will be serving among you soon. Indeed, he's already here. An under-shepherd in training, here to learn how to embrace the immense responsibility of the office that serves in Christ's stead. And again, having gone through this process, I know that it's easy to fall back into the mindset of the disciples in our reading this morning. From the congregation's perspective, questions arise like, how old is he? Does he have any experience? Is he married? Does he have young children? Does he have the skills and temperament to lead and God willing to grow our church? From the aspiring pastor's perspective, the questions that usually are, they're usually along the lines of, will the congregation like me? Will I get along with the elders? Will the salary be enough to support my family? Is there a rift or an argument going on in the congregation that I'm about to walk into completely unaware of? Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 reminds us that while the needs of the people and the requirements of the shepherds are seemingly insurmountable, We don't need to be anxious or afraid because Jesus himself gives us what we need. Indeed, he knows our needs better than we do ourselves. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells his followers, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Our Heavenly Father knows exactly what you need. And he's not about to give you a rock when you ask him for bread. We're not to be anxious or worried about these things, but to pray that his will be done among everyone involved and trust that he will meet this great need, as well as all of our other needs of body and soul. For you as the congregation, he knows that you need to be fed, not only with physical food, but with the Word of God, because man does not live by bread alone. Thus, you can engage in our church's usual call process with a glad and a joyful heart, knowing that that need will be met. For the aspiring pastor, the Lord knows that as talented as this man may be, he doesn't have it within him to minister faithfully to God's people left to his own devices. Nevertheless, he can enter into this office joyfully and confident, knowing that Jesus will give him all that he needs to feed you all, just as he gave the disciples all that they needed to feed the crowd. You and he can be confident that it is not the pastor that gives the good gifts, it is Christ himself who uses that pastor to give you all you need for everlasting life, even Jesus' very body and blood placed into your hands as the words of Christ have been spoken to you from the pulpit. In John chapter 23, Jesus is speaking with Peter, and he once again asks the impossible of him. He says, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." The same words spoken at the feeding of the 5,000, but now more than dinner is at stake. Now life itself is on the line, and the cost of failure is much higher. And yet, just as before, Jesus will give Peter everything he needs to accomplish this task. Just as he gives to pastors, just as he gives to you. Jesus is not about to abandon you to the desolate places, but instead he comes to you. He comes to you in his word and his sacrament and gives you all of these things through the hands of a sinful man, so that you are able to know with full confidence that what you are receiving is none other than the things of God, not of man, and that God himself dwells among you in his word, in the preaching, in the waters of baptism, in the gifts given at this altar. That is why, although the time for convening the call committee may be a ways off, it is never too early to pray for your next pastor, as there is nothing that pastors covet more than the prayers of the congregation. And I encourage you to do so, and for your future vicar as well, that God would equip them to in turn equip you, to feed you in the stead and in the name and by the command of Christ, trusting that God and his mercy will never leave you or forsake you, and that you will always follow in the footsteps of Jesus, your faithful and loving shepherd. In his name, amen.